Certainly it's good to be back here again, although this is my first time in this building. Beautiful place. I'm glad. I bet you're all excited about being here and the opportunities that it may provide for growth in the Lord's church. Some of you may not remember me. I used to wear a mustache, gave that up. Somebody told me it made me look 5 years younger. I said if I could get another 5 years, I'd shave my eyebrows. But I'm also about 45 pounds lighter. And people ask me how I lost the weight. And I said, I've got a foolproof plan, but I don't recommend it. Colon cancer. Well, that'll do it to you, I'm telling you. So, you know, 2011 was a year. I ended up having like 5 surgeries, 1 to get rid of the cancer, 4 to try to correct problems that resulted from the first surgery. So, been through a little bit, but I'm glad to be this side of the dirt. You know, it's always good to be vertical and breathing and that type of thing. And I think we have to have that type of an attitude that, you know, we're going to deal with whatever comes our way. And as Christian people, that is a religious happening or a religious event for sure, is that sometimes things change. I did a gospel meeting here, I think it was about 2007. And so I've spoken on the lectureship a couple of other times as well. So I'm that guy, wherever you can remember me, if you can. But the lesson this morning is something that was a daunting task. And the daunting task is simply this. As Tim mentioned, in the middle of this great invitation is this small line, I am meek and lowly of heart. And it was a great temptation for me to stay away from embellishing on that part of it rather than what I was assigned. And Tim, you know, gave me a letter that was very explicit about the things that he wanted. And so he's very demanding about, you know, it has to be like this. It has to be, can't be a running commentary. He's probably heard that a time or two from other people. You know, so I wanted to make sure that I was getting everything right. But, you know, if I can remember, I've been preaching 33 years, and I can remember, 30 years, been married 33 years. But I was trying to remember if I'd ever sent a manuscript in late. Well, I did this time. And because last year, as I said, was quite eventful, very much many things I had to work on and to do, and then got it in late, but I did get it in time, Lord willing, for it to be on the CD. Again, appreciative so much of what you all are doing here. And it's a small congregation in an area like this. There's a lot of work to do, but it's very hard work. Very hard work. The people that are here, they're either solid from being here all their life or they're transplants from some other place. And they got their own definite ideas and opinions about religion. And so it makes for a difficult situation, difficult work. But I'm certainly thankful that y'all have held in here and dug in and continue to do the Lord's work here. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, where Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall receive rest or find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, that passage of itself, as Tim mentioned, is the great invitation. But there is something in the book of Matthew I think we need to use to preface these statements here. Because Jesus being the Almighty, Jesus, that is, being the Son of God, the Son of the Almighty Father in heaven, was a special man. And these words are very interesting. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. And yet Matthew's gospel sets out to inform us that Jesus had every right to be king of the Jews. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, we'll see that. We'll see that Jesus had a beginning as a young child, an infant, a babe, found in a manger. Now, there was no place at the inn, and so they slept in a barn. There is certainly, if you might say, a very lowly start. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but he was born in a place where cows eat. The French word manger, to eat, manger. And, you know, so here he was. This was the birth of Jesus. Were his parents anything special? His parents that on earth, Mary, his biological mother, and certainly Joseph, his foster father, if you will. He was a carpenter, someone that was important to the community. He was an artisan and a craftsman. And Mary was just, she wasn't anything special. She was just a young woman. But God chose her to bring forth the Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, as you will see, there is a genealogy. Now, a lot of times this genealogy is used by some people to try to get some sleep at night. If they can't and you get to sleep, they turn to Matthew 1, where they see all the begettings. And with those begettings, there's some important things. There's three sets of 14 names, or 14 generations here, and there's something in this that you never would find anywhere else. In this passage, you find the listing of five women's names. In Jewish history or their daily life, you wouldn't see women's names mentioned in genealogies. It isn't a commonplace thing. Always it would be the men's name. But in this, there are five women mentioned, and this is unique because what Matthew's trying to do is in this lineage, there are some interesting people in this, and particularly interesting women in this, and how it plays with the history or ancestry of Jesus. Of course, it comes to the lawful history of Jesus through Joseph. And in Luke chapter 3, we also see a genealogy of Jesus as well. But here you find five women's names. And of these five women, first one you find in verse 3, and the first one is Tamar. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Now Tamar was a woman who had been married to Judah, that's the Judah who was the son of Jacob, who had been married to Judah's oldest son, and he died, was married to Judah's second oldest son, and he died, and Judah only had one more son. So, you know, he's kind of unlucky, but he said, this woman must be unlucky or something. You know, she's cursed or something because my two sons. And so he had a younger son. He was a little bit afraid to do that, afraid to marry her. Well, you read Genesis 38 and you'll see some more interesting details of it. It almost sounds like a soap opera, you know, about what took place here. But Tamar was a woman who pretended to be a harlot. And then the next woman's name we see and later on is also verse 5. We see Rahab, who was a harlot. I'm not trying to cast aspersions on the lineage of Joseph or anything like that. I'm just telling you what Matthew's doing here. And he talks about Rahab. Then he talks about Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite woman, had been an idol worshiper. And then we also see the fourth woman. She is not actually named here. It says she that was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which was Bathsheba. And then what happened to the story of Bathsheba? David walks out on the roof. He looks across on the roof. Another roof. There's a woman bathing over there. He should have stopped, gone downstairs, and looked away from it. But he didn't. And so they become intimate. She's with child. He tries to have Uriah killed, put him in battle. First, he tries to get him to go down to the house, you know, and get him to be with this woman, so they might be thought it was his kid. So all this stuff's this is all in the lineage of Jesus, all in the lawful lineage of Joseph, because Joseph, this child was legally his, Jesus, legally his, not biologically his, but legally his. And then, of course, you know that it happened that the child that Bathsheba had, it died, and later, of course, Solomon is another child, and Solomon became, you know, a great king in Israel. Matthew's point in all of this is to prove one thing, or at least one thing I'm going to talk about, and that is that Jesus had the right to be king of the Jews. They accepted David. The Pharisees would accept David as their king. They still honored him, you know, and everything, all that David did, and David was not a very good person, really. I know the Bible tells us God says he's a man after his own heart, but not in the way I can see it. David wasn't a good father. You know, look what happened in his household. You can go on and look through all those things. But the Jews were willing to accept Solomon. They were willing to accept David. They ought to be willing to accept Jesus as their king. And that's Matthew's purpose in writing his text. So that they would accept him as king. But the interesting thing was, again, Jesus was not born in a palace. He wasn't born with means, but grew up as a carpenter's son. Meager beginning, meek and lowly in heart. Jesus, however, was rejected by those people who knew him best. Of his own brethren, his own friends, Matthew 13:57. And they were offended by him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and his own house. They knew who Jesus was and said, aren't you that little Jesus that grew up in Joseph's, when Joseph, the guy who made our tables and our chairs and our eating utensils and maybe helped us build our house, and being a carpenter, he said, you know, that's what Jesus was doing too. He probably helped them do that. That's how we know him. You know, it's like when I grew up, and I remember Brother Tate saying something about Tennessee. He wasn't very smart. Well, I'm from Tennessee. Well, I got a beat on that. I'm from West Virginia. And you know what West Virginia's most thankful for? Mississippi. Because if it wasn't for Mississippi, we'd be last in everything. So yeah, I know where you're coming from on that point. And tell me he wasn't smart. Right? Did you hear that when you talking about light reflecting that kind of stuff? That just kind of went over my head a little bit. You know, it's just light reflecting. I did understand to that extent. I said, that's an interesting thing. But he's not smart, right? Yeah, okay. He's a Greek teacher, but he's not smart, right? Yeah. Okay, I've taught Greek in the school there as well, so I know it takes a lot of work to understand Greek. You try to stay two or three lessons ahead of your students. But though Jesus had a right to be king, Jesus never asserted that right. He was actually one who was a lover of multitudes. He loved the poor. He loved those who were needy. Because Jesus knew that he was going to bring something to them that was a great gift, something that they certainly needed. He wanted to relieve their affliction. He wanted them to know that he carried their burden. You know, he probably was somebody who had sweated with them in building a house or doing something like that. And the concept that we have here said, take my yoke in this passage is interesting. What happened to a family who was agriculturally oriented? That is, they were farmers. And let's say they had an ox and that ox died. You know who pulled the plow? The kids. They put the kids in the yoke, and they maybe put two of them. See, you could possibly see Jesus in this yoke with his head sticking through that. We tend to exalt Jesus, and he's rightfully so. He's the Son of God. But there were times in his life he did some very menial things. Growing up in that home, he was fully God, but fully man. And so Jesus knew what it was like to work hard. He knew what it was like to come down at the end of the day and put up his feet and rest for a couple hours and then go back the next day and do it all over again. Come, take my yoke. My burden is easy. And so he was one who says, take my yoke. It's easy. My burden is light. And in this idea of being yoked together, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but the idea of being yoked, Jesus is the other side of the yoke. The yoke usually was a double yoke. And so Jesus on one side, Jesus is pulling. A few years ago, the elders at Warren's Chapel, because we were started a school, and said, you know, we need to get someone else in, and we hired another man to come help us, Frank Shepherd, and to work with us. And the concept was, when I left South Carolina, one of the elders there used to say, he said, he'd talking about me, and every year we'd do something different, do something more. He said, don't worry about the mule, just keep loading the wagon. So I unfortunately said that to the elders one time, and they said, you know, what we need is another mule. You know, we don't want to kill the mule we've got. And we want to keep him healthy. We want to keep him going. So we're going to hire somebody else. And fortunately, that was good because, again, you know, like 3 or 4 years later, and then I get cancer, and it took me out of the loop there for a while. But, you know, God has a saving message for all of us. This passage, 11:28-30, is all about that. When Jesus said this, I am meek and lowly in heart, I really don't think we understand what that means. And the way Jesus meant it. When we look at the lesson itself this morning, we're going to have 2 points. And I know that even though that there's no actually by somebody behind me has to speak, I know I'm going to have to quit after a while. Because we all want to go eat lunch. And I still have an appetite. When Jesus said about being meek and lonely, when he said, come take my yoke. He said, come and learn of me. Jesus is starting a school, if you will. A spiritual school. Jesus has come and take my yoke and learn of me. Jesus can teach us things. Because if anybody needs meekness, it's us. And, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you speak with such confidence, you know, that type of thing. I have a loud mouth, you know, I'm kind of boisterous in a lot of ways. And so I needed this lesson on meekness and lowly in heart. You know, when God cleanses us, we're empty vessels. And we need to fill those vessels with something. And meekness is one of those things. Meekness and humility, those are traits of a Christian. What happens when somebody gets on our case? What happens when somebody reviles themselves against us or does something evil? So what our first idea is to retaliate. A meek person wouldn't do that. Jesus didn't retaliate when they took him by force and they took him and scourged him that night. He didn't retaliate when they put him on the cross. Jesus was a meek man. He came from humble beginnings. Some of the meekness he learned, no doubt, from his parents. And learning and understanding what his role is to be, and that is our example. I'm going to think about two or three things in just a moment here about how to compare Jesus and the meekness. The Christianity and the meekness of the New Testament is certainly foreign to those in the world, you know, who serve Islam. Islam, by its own nature, by its own name, means submission. So you've either got a choice. You either got to do what I say, you got to be what I want you to be, or the sword. That's it. That's your choice. We're seeing it more and more. We're seeing it stepped up in the last couple of weeks. Even more and more, the aggression that comes from that so-called religion. How did Islam, how was it spread by Muhammad in the 5th and 6th century? How was it? By force. They went and conquered people and they told them, you've got to submit. Well, that's what the Islamic world wants for us. They want us to submit to them. Guarantee it. And you know, when I think about, look at the comparison of Christianity. And there are people in the Muslim world who would try to say, you know, and to some extent, you know, the extremists have hijacked that religion. They still try to say, well, we're not like that. We're not like that. But the essence of the religion is like that. It is. And when you compare Jesus and his meekness, and a lot of times we define meekness, don't we, as strength under control. The people who took Jesus didn't have to go with them. The people who beat him that night and spat upon him and cursed him and slapped him as that soldier did, Jesus could have retaliated. Well, he could have spoke a word and there'd be nothing left but a greedy spot. But he didn't. And he was the perfect example of meekness. I think sometimes we look at Jesus and we think of him as he's the Son of God. That's kind of like a stacked deck, right? You know, he's the Son of God. Of course he did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. But Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. What does that mean? Does that not imply that he could have sinned? And doesn't it make salvation so much greater that Jesus had the ability to sin but chose not to? Now that begs a question, doesn't it? Why aren't we more like him? As we mature and grow as Christian people, we go from this place to where we're baptized and our sins are washed away. And as we're heading through our life, going to heaven on that journey, somewhere along the line, we get more spiritual and we sin less because we recognize and understand the lordship of Jesus and know that he is in control. But he's meek. So this, as he comes out to us and says, well, I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart. Look at John. The apostle whom Jesus loved, and when he came up to a Samaritan village that didn't respect Jesus, he said, Lord, he said, bring down fire in this village. Did Jesus bring down fire? Absolutely not. Why, there wasn't even a strike of a match. See, Jesus, they should have just been looking at him. They should have been looking to his example. We can think of another example that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and as he looked over that city, he could have brought down fire from heaven and didn't. Look at the way in which Jesus comes in to Jerusalem. We call it on the calendar, it's called Palm Sunday, the Lord's Day, a week before his crucifixion. He comes in sitting on a donkey colt. Now you see, people would probably have thought that a triumphal victor would come in on a stallion and blazing with glory with troops behind him and people, you know, just, you know, hurrah, hurrah. What do we hear? Women and children, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Coming in humility. Ready to serve mankind by giving his life. You know, there's nothing to fear in becoming a Christian. Christ is probably more ready to receive you than you are to receive him. We've got to fill our lives with these things that that gender meekness in our lives, subtleties in our lives, humility in our lives. These are things that Jesus wants us to know and to do. Second part of this is lowly in heart. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. One thing about the water is when they took out the tumor that was as big as a cantaloupe, they took out all my colon but 6 inches. And so now I tell people I have a semicolon. what it does, it changes your digestive situation to where the colon acts as it pulls all the water out of your system. And every day, if I don't take some medicine every day, I would have to get up and face some diarrhea every day because all that water's there. Well, I take 8 Imodium a day. Now, that would lock up an elephant probably for a good length of time, but it keeps me just in a normal situation, but it does dry me out from time to time, and so I'm drinking water or tea or something. So I tell brethren, I said, you know, every time I take a drink, that's 10 more minutes. And then they cringe. They don't want any more of that. Well, Jesus, you can't understand him being lowly of heart unless you understand, as we've been talking, his humanity. Jesus was born of a woman. He calls himself the Son of Man. He was flesh and blood like us. He hurt like we hurt. He certainly was at times was angered, you know, sometimes like we are angry. But of course, he was angry, but did not sin. He had control of that. Those are just feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions that God have given all of us, and we just got to be in control of that. He was hurt, certainly, when people rejected him. You know, can you imagine about, here's someone who's about to give his life, a great sacrifice, giving up his life. He said, I'm going to end my life so that you can have eternal life in heaven. As the soldiers grabbed him, you know, manhandled him, you know, slapped him, beat on him, took him along the way. You know, I'd want to say, hey, don't you know what's about to happen? You know, you ought to be treating me just a little bit better. See, that's what I think that I would want to say. You know, but Jesus never said a thing, never spoke out. I think in the Gospels, we see a lot of different human traits about Jesus. We see him as a baby, loved and protected by his parents. I think that's really what the religious world or the world in general really wants to see Jesus as. You know, that's like why Christmas is such a big deal for a lot of people, you know, because it depicts a baby lying in a manger. And they've chosen December 25th to use that day to celebrate that day. Well, then I think I've understand a little bit, you know, if I've grown in a little maturity and knowledge over the years, I think some of the reason that they like the figure of Jesus in a manger because a baby doesn't demand anything of us. See, a suffering Savior on a cross demands our obedience, demands our gratitude. See, that's why I think that everybody publicizes, they love the baby Jesus. And my son, he was younger, probably about 12 or so, went to a friend's house, and it was around that time. And they brought out a cake and said, Happy birthday, Jesus. And they sang, Happy birthday to you, you know, to Jesus. He felt weird. So he said, man, that was really weird, you know. That was strange. He said, I've never seen anything like that before. But there's other ways that Jesus is seen in the Bible. He's a child obedient to his parents, even at the point where he knew what he was about to do. He knew his father's business, did he, when he was with the doctors and the law. But he was obedient to his parents. He was repeatedly tempted by Satan in Luke chapter 4 and also Matthew chapter 4. He talked about his temptation. Jesus was human as he was invited to a wedding and attended. He enjoyed a meal with good friends. He, from time to time, was extremely pressured by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, trying to trick him up. He'd been disappointed by others close to him. I remember the passage that talks about where Jesus was coming to them in the ship, and they were worried about it, and they said, hey, look, oh, ye of little faith. You know, it was Jesus with them. It wasn't any public figure. It wasn't Donald Trump or somebody like that. It wasn't a celebrity. It was Jesus. And so they shouldn't have lost faith. And that's the whole point. That's our point today. That's our focus. We shouldn't lose faith because Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for us. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He was our atonement. He was our wonderful sacrifice. And all the while, being meek and lowly in heart. He had feet that needed washing. He was thirsty, asking for a drink. Rejected by his own brothers, betrayed by one of the 12, beaten, ridiculed, spat, and nailed upon a cross. Forsaken by God. In Mark 15, it says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father, in his purity, couldn't stand in the presence of evil and sin. And the Bible tells us that Jesus became sin for us. Not only were our sins, it says, it was hung on him while he hung on a tree, but he was not only hung on, that was hung on him, but it was also the fact that he actually became sin and the sacrifice for sin. A lot of ways we can look at Jesus. And I tell you these things in this passage, in Matthew chapter 11, this passage that talks about Jesus and about his invitation to us. You know, I think about that we need to learn and accept Jesus. You know, take my yoke and come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. It reminds me of how Jesus portrays himself in John 10, where he speaks of himself metaphorically as the good shepherd. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus was an example of one who served the Father. There are some conditions in that, isn't there? Some people want to go to verse 28. You know, they want to go there and say, you know, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They want to just say that and say, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not what it says. There's a condition met in verse 27 that enables us to receive the gift in verse 28. Jesus recognizes us. He says, my sheep do what? Hear my voice. There's an action taken there. We hear his voice, we listen to him, and there is an implied obedience in that. And they follow me. A specific obedience in that. And I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because we hear him and we follow him. And Jesus recognizes us. Come judgment day, do you want to be the person standing there with the Father? And you know, I don't know what all that looks like. You know, I can just imagine it. I have a vivid imagination. Here's the Father and here's the Son. And this person, yeah, he's one arm. Yeah, he's one arm. Here you come. Jesus? No. Is that going to be you? When such a great invitation exists, is that going to be you? Maybe you need to make some changes in your life and become more like Jesus and be meek and lowly in heart. We all can do some change. We all can do a little better. You know that. I know that. The Bible tells us there are things we need to do. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's wherein the faith comes, by hearing, not nonsense you hear on TV or something on the internet, but hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must be a believer, or believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You've got to believe in Jesus the Christ. You've got to be willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And it was such an important thing to say, he said it again in verse 5. I tell you nay, except you repent, you should all likewise perish. Repenting means that you change your actions as a result of a change of mind and heart. I remember a good friend of mine who preaches and teaches, director of a school in South Carolina, Melvin Sapp. That's the first time I ever heard it. There was a Kingsbury Road. He said, Bible tells us we need to repent. And people come down, sometimes they just tell us what's going on and that's it. He said, that's not repenting. He said, that's reporting. And too many times people do reporting instead of repenting. And I've heard that myself. Somebody said, I said, so where are you now? What do you need to do? Well, I'm sorry for that. I want to change my life. That's what repentance means. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, tells us this: with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, whosoever confesseth me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Romans 6, 3-8 says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Well, if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. For us to be meek and lowly in heart as Christian people, we need to make sure that that's what we did. We crucified the old man. We killed him off. We got rid of him. Now we're new. Fill yourself with meekness and humility and lowliness of heart. That's what Jesus wants of you, and that's what he wants of all of us. You've got a chance to become a new man, a new person in Christ Jesus, if you're willing to obey his commands. If you're a person who's not a Christian, you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to make that opportunity available to you in just a moment. We're going to sing a song to encourage you to do that very thing. But understand this, come to Jesus with a meek and lowly heart, and he'll receive you unto himself. Together we stand.